quickly. I just want to read one little portion of Scripture. And we want to welcome for the very first time at Victory Outreach, Mike is here with us for the very first time. It's good to have you with us, Mike. And if somebody else here, we'd miss you, I want to make sure you know that I'd love to meet you. I'm going to be in the Vision Cafe right after service. And if you're here for the first time, we want to offer you a cup of coffee or a bottle of water and just say hello and shake your hand. Amen. I want you to take with me right quickly and open to the book of Mark. Mark the fifth chapter. Mark chapter 5. Man, what a song. Took us in. When you're there, I want you to say, I got it. Hallelujah. I'm catching up right here myself. Amen. Not by might. My God. That's a good song. Hallelujah. Ooh, Jesus. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. Jairus was his name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That means there was a lot of people. Thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Father, we thank you today, God, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your presence is here. We feel your presence. We sense your presence. We sense that you want to do something supernatural this morning. So, Lord, I pray that I would not get in the way, but that, Lord, that you would lead us by your Spirit. Wouldn't be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And I pray, God, you open our hearts, my God, in the name of Jesus. Soften our hearts even for those, my God, I pray, that may have hard hearts, Lord, this morning. Father, I pray, God, that you would minister to each and every one of us, that you speak to us in the way that you do, in that sweet voice that wakes us up and gives us direction. We love you and give you praise, and everyone said, amen. Turn to somebody. Tell him he's coming back soon. You can be seated. You know, I was studied for this message, and I was going to talk to you this morning about the return of Jesus. And I still am going to speak a little bit about it, but my whole message this morning was about the coming of the Lord, of Jesus' return to earth. His return to come, he's already redeemed us, but he came here to take care of business, defeat the devil, and take his church. The rapture. Like I said earlier, if you believe that the Lord is coming back, then you have to do more than just believe. You got to live for him. Amen? So I was going to share a full message, not an eschatology message, not an end times message, but I wanted to share a message that would stir your hearts to begin to remember that he's coming back again. Because I think sometimes we go about our business, you know, jobs, family, work, life, everything, and we know in the back of our mind Jesus is coming back again, but in our heart of hearts we know it, but we don't really live like that. And I'm talking about all of us, even as in the ministry, people that are preaching the gospel, you don't hear very many messages preached on he's coming back soon. You hear a lot of self-growing messages, like we need to grow our character and we need the vision, but we very rarely do we hear it. So this past week has been a very historical week in that Billy Graham died and went home to be with the Lord. And, you know, I've been following it pretty close. The other day I was studying him. Pastor Pat called me and said, Pastor, are you watching the funeral for Billy Graham? And I said, man, I didn't snap. So I had to get on there and then I had to go. It was almost over, so I had to go back and get other excerpts from everywhere else. But I, as I turned it on to Fox News, I began to look around to pop to other channels. Maybe they were showing something different. And I couldn't find anything on any other channels. They were carrying the funeral. So later on, they had TBN aired it that night. I think tonight there's another one going to be on. There's going to be something else for his life. And I begin to look at all this, and I begin to think to myself, Billy Graham, in his death, was still preaching the gospel. I saw a picture. Franklin Graham put a picture on Instagram of his father's headstone. It's not a headstone. I think it's called the Shepherd's Rock. It's just a small little rock, a little small slab, not even a slab, like a piece of rock, and it just says Billy Graham and his years. And then it says preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not I reached more people than anybody else on the earth, and all these accolades, and they didn't have all kinds of stuff. It just says preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I did catch is I did catch one of his daughters testifying about her life and how she had embarrassed the Graham family. How she had literally turned her back on God and went her own way, you know, prodigal daughter. Franklin did the same thing. And you talk about a man who got probably the greatest evangelist of all time. Not in our era, of all time. He reached more people than any other evangelist in the history of the church. Period. It's proof. It's proof. There's others that are starting to come up like that, but this is the man who did this. And so she began to share about how she had hurt the family and hurt her dad. But when she made a decision to come home, she says, if you know where we live at, she says, we live on the side of a mountain. And you have to go, you know, like, you have to take a couple of turns to get up to the top of the mountain. And she said this, because on the last turn, she goes, when I got there and I could see the house, there stood my daddy, Billy Graham, America's pastor, they called, but the world's evangelist. And the last six presidents, seven presidents, pastoring them in one way or another. Not all of them listened, but he had the ear of each one of them. And she said, as I pulled up, all I saw was my daddy with his arms open wide. He didn't ask me, why did you do it? You know I'm upset with you. He didn't make any statements like, you know what, you're going to have to fend for yourself now. He didn't make any statements like, you know what, man, I don't know what you were thinking. He didn't make any statements like, you know, what did you do? I want a list of the things you did. All he said, and I'm adding a little bit of that. She didn't say that part. But all he said was welcome home. Just welcome home. And put him like a good daddy in his arms. And I'm thoughtful of how sometimes we think we need to come to Christ and we need to be ready and we need to have this things and all our ducks in a row and we need to have our bills paid and we need to be off of this and not doing that and we got to be perfect and come to Christ. But that's not who Jesus came for. The Bible says he came for the sick, the lost, the blind, the broken, the hurting. And as he came for the lost, that means when I came to the Lord, I was dirty. I was all messed up. I used to tell Sister Barbara, I used to tell my family, I said, one of these days I'm going to get a hold of God when I got everything together. And isn't it the worst? I got worse and worse. It wasn't until I was broken and ready to say I'm tired of the way I'm living, the way I'm trying to do things. Here, God, here's my life. Do something with it, please. God didn't begin to remind me of all my past sins. He just said, welcome home, son. And that's what he does. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, our text, I'm going to get back to it in just a minute. But I was thoughtful about this because I thought in Billy Graham's funeral, while they were laying him to rest, he probably had one of the largest crusades of his life. People from all over the globe were tuned in on the website at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association website. They were tuned into Fox News and to a few other places that were carrying it. They were tuned in. Millions upon millions upon millions heard the story I just shared with you about his daughter. I wonder how many families were encouraged to stay. His daughter came back home. But I wonder how many parents finally said, you know what, I'm going to get off the soapbox and quit judging and just start accepting. I wonder, the biggest crusade of his life in his death. People came to the Lord. I was moved to tears. I was broken at the fact that how good God is. I began to realize, you know, they used to call my dad, the Billy Graham of the barrio. I have a picture with two big old guys with two big old big old mustaches, two of them. One of them is Gibby Garcia. And he's standing right there. They have what do you call it? Straps right here for the belt, you know. Suspenders. I used to have some, but I outgrew them. But he had suspenders and this is the Billy Graham of the barrio. How many of you know Billy Graham is attributed to a lot of evangelists? People think of him when it comes to being evangelism. Billy Graham's name comes up. If you Google Billy Graham's evangelist, comes up before he died. And much after from now on, it'll always have that. Those that are not even born yet, if the Lord tarries, people will Google that or whatever they're going to do in the future. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that, huh? I'm thoughtful of how in his death, who would have thought? See, a very humble man that he was just going to have a small funeral. Only 2,300 people were allowed there. Skip Heitzig was there because him and Franklin Graham are best friends. So representing Albuquerque, he was there. And a few other people that we know happened to be there. But 2,300 people could only be there at the funeral. But there was millions and millions that watched the funeral. That means millions and millions of people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even Greg Laurie, evangelist Greg Laurie, he's a pastor, but he's an evangelist too. He asked him a number of years ago, he said, when he was still really strong and in faculties, he said, what would you do different now after being all these years in the ministry? What would you do different, Billy? And he told this young preacher, he says, you know, I would preach on the cross more. And I would preach about the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus more. And that was the end of his advice. And I was thinking to myself, as a preacher, and as many preachers that we have here, even here sitting here this morning, maybe even hearing my voice on the podcast, what would happen if we preached more on the cross and more about the blood of Jesus and the power of his forgiveness? And not so much, rhetoric. When I say rhetoric, I don't mean the word being rhetoric, because I'd be off. I'm talking about the rhetoric of our humanity, our humanism, and our those things that we feel like we need to give to. No, I'm talking about what the Word of God says. See, a lot of times we want to add our philosophy. Preachers want to put our philosophy in the Word of God, and we can't put our philosophy in the Word of God. The Word of God is the rule of thumb. It is the line. It is the plumb line. I'm so grateful that I belong to a ministry that our ministry, our whole vision is based on the scriptures. Isaiah 45, 2 and 3. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. What? That, you know what? I will give thee the treasures out of darkness, the riches hidden in secret places. Listen, I believe with all my heart that God has raised up a ministry, the Ministry of Victory Outreach, internationally, worldwide, locally here in Albuquerque, around the United States of America, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it might seem like, well, I don't want to go to Victory Outreach because I want some deep word. You want another Hebrew word? I can give you another Hebrew word, but I want to talk to you about the cross this morning. I want to talk to you about the blood of Jesus Christ, that God God can save a drug addict, that God can save a gang member, that God can save a young man like Brody that was addicted and afflicted and gangbanging and all messed up and then came to the home and got free. And while he was free trying to get a hold of God, the devil hit him with cancer. But then, oh, God didn't stop at the cross. He went beyond that and went into his body and began to heal him. It was a process, but he healed him. I'm so glad that our ministry is based on the gospel, reaching the lost at any cost. Sometimes people look at us and say, you guys are too radical, man. Really? Jesus said, when you visit me in prison, you visit me, yeah, when you've done it unto the least. Understand something. That Jesus called us to the highways and the byways. Jesus called us to the streets. Jesus called us where all is not well. Or like the song says, 1 foot from hell. But getting back to our text here. We take a look at this text and we see that there's a woman. This woman who was lost. She was hurting. She was at the end of her rope. She was at the end maybe of her life. For many, many years, she's been sick. She's exhausted every bit of insurance that she has. She's exhausted every bit of personal finances. I'm sure maybe people tried to help her out, and now she's at the end of everything. And it seems like the more she has tried to do, the worse she has gotten. The Bible says, and had suffered many things from many physicians. Let me reiterate. She had suffered many things from many physicians. That means they must have poked and prodded and cut and who knows what. They don't get into it. But you probably know a lot about medical things now, and it's more known now. In those days, it wasn't that known. Imagine the things they must have tried on her. Imagine every time she gave $1,000, says, here, doctor, and said, I'm going to try this, and it didn't work. And then another time, and then another time. And then drink this, and let's try that, and let's get on this, and let's do that. And just kept on and on and on and on and on. And nothing would happen. She got worse and worse and worse and worse. But then something happened. She said this. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat, the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. See, she heard through the grapevine. She heard because the crowds were loud that there was somebody by the name of Jesus that was showing up. The Bible says this woman with the flow of blood, the issue of blood, she had spent all night, was no better, grew worse. In verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, why wouldn't she just walk right up to him and say, out of my way. Get out of my way. I've been praying, pain, and in pain. And enough's enough. Get out of my way. And say, Jesus, if you're the son of Jesus, it's me, little Maria. You know I'm sick. You know all things. You're the son of God. You know I'm messed up. Can you please do something for a sister? I can't live like this no more. How will I take care of my family? How will I be able to take care of my mom? How? She didn't do that. The Bible says she came around the back. She didn't even touch him on the shoulder. Didn't grab his hand. Didn't grab him by his hair if he had hair. We don't know. We see pictures. We don't know. All I know is Hebrews were a little dark. That's all we know about him. So all the pictures you have, they're probably wrong. We don't know. All I know is if you look at the times of those days, he's a Hebrew. And so she didn't go and tell him, tap on the shoulder and say, hey, you got a minute. She didn't say, hey, Jesus, look, you know me. You guys created me, right? Can I get a few minutes when you're done with the crowd? Can I just have a couple of alone minutes with you? I need some personal time. She didn't do that. The Bible says she went around and she grabbed not his coat. She didn't shake his. She got down and she touched his garment. The edge, the hem. The Bible says it calls the hem. Where is the hem at? At the bottom. She went and she got down low. That's where you're at sometimes when you're feeling like that, like you're low. She got down at the bottom, way down, and she grabbed by the hem. She says, please, let me use a touch of his hem. Oh, what faith he had! Some of us would have marched right in there. I've been paying my tithes. I've been the longest lasting member of Victory Outreach. When everybody else left, I'm right here. I got a PhD in the Bible says this, verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. I don't even got to touch you. I just got to be near you. That's why prayer is so important, to be near him. Immediately, everybody say immediately, the fountain of her blood issue was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, verse 30, listen to this. Immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? He wasn't doing that because he was like trying to rebuke her. He wasn't trying to tell her off or say, hey, don't touch me. He just wanted to know who in the world had that kind of faith when his own disciples didn't even have that kind of faith. When people around him didn't have that kind of faith. He goes, who is that that has that kind of faith? Where are you, girl? Huh? Look what he says. But his disciples said to him, again, there it is. See, this is, you see the multitude thronging you. He says, you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed in your affliction. Now, let's not forget what the beginning of the scripture when we opened it up. It wasn't just her that needed a miracle. It wasn't just her. There was the Bible says there was a leader that his daughter was dying. If you go back to the other version, I think it's in Matthew chapter 9, you look and you find out that she's saying, you got to come now, you got to come now. And he waited because he was dealing with this. Then next time, he goes, okay, guys, let's get together. Now, where's your little girl at? And he says, well, it's too late. She's dead. And he says, oh, I beg to differ. It's kind of like me when they said, oh, Danny's no hope. He's already dead. And Jesus said, oh, no, I ain't done with him yet. That boy thinks he's done, but he's not done yet. And that's the way he thinks about you, too. Sometimes you may think, oh, well, I'm done. I messed up. That's it for me. No. Not even. Because he hasn't even begun his work with you yet. And when he starts his work with you, he's going to finish it because that's what he does. Now let me come to my point. I love the fact that Jesus, his grace, doesn't ask a lot of questions. He didn't say, well, what did you do? What did your father do? What did your mother do? What did you do that caused this disease to be upon you? See, that's what you get. He didn't do that. He just looked at her, and he must have been smiling when he said it, because he said, who touched me? And the disciples probably thought, oh, my God, who's touching Jesus? You know how they were with the kids. Get away from here. Get away from here. We don't got time for you. And he said, stop it. Come over here. Come here, mijo. What are you doing? What's your name? Huh? What's your name? You little Hebrew. What's your name? Jesus is so different than us, huh? Especially when you get religious. Oh, it's probably like that because. Stop. You want them to say that about you? See, I just think about this. And I think to myself, wow. I'm wowed. I'm wowed by what God has done for Brody. I'm wowed by I've seen men and women in this church. I'm wowed. But I'm even more wowed because Jesus is coming back soon. And that means if he's coming back soon, that means it's a whole lot of miracles on their way. That's why the resurrection seed, this to plant a seed on Ezra's, it's crucial. For some of you, it's life and death. For some of you, the enemy is working against you, your marriage, your family. That's where you sow a seed and you put your foot down and say, not on my watch, enough's enough. What was I preaching last couple of weeks? I've been preaching my guts out about evangelism, right? About reaching souls. And one of the places that we spent a lot of time ministering at Tower Park just a couple of days ago, a young man lost his life. And you know what's sad? It's not just that the young man lost his life, but you know what's really sad to me? What's sad in my heart? Is that the young man who pulled the trigger, he used to be the catcher on my grandson's team. My heart is broken. Because they want to try him as an adult. His friend stole the gun, according to the paper. And he said, give me the gun. The guy was chasing him and turned around and shot him. Of his own words on the paper. I thought to myself, the kid's 15 years old. Same age as my grandson. In that park, many times we went to that park. And we've done a lot of stuff at that park. Then many times we've kind of veered away from that park because maybe it doesn't look like there's a lot of need there. But I tell you something right now, there's a need everywhere. And we need to be there at Tower Park weekly. We need to be there for our Stop the Violence rallies. We need to be there singing, testifying, shouting. We need to be there as much as possible. One of our new life groups are right there. Actually, two of them are on the borderline. So now they're going to start tag teaming, and they're going to hit that area. It's harder than ever before. Why? Because we're not going to sit here and just listen. It's too late for that one guy, but there might be some other ones that are going to lose their lives if we don't get up and do something. Listen, Jesus Christ gave us a mandate to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever would listen, and our city is hurting and dying. It's sick. It needs a savior. It needs a healer. It needs a physician. And just like this woman, she was lost and hurting and broken. She didn't know where to go. But when she heard that Jesus was coming to town, she ran to him. Listen, your friends and your family, they may not have a lot of need right now, but there's going to be a day where they have a need. And if you're in the right position, if you're in the right place with God, you may just be the agent that leads them to their healing. You may be the agent that leads them to their salvation. You may be the one that's able to share the cross, the message of the cross, and how graceful and lovable our God is, that he's not a God that wants to judge you and wants to tear you down, but he's a God that wants to love you and build you up. He's the kind of God that wants to save you and give you a mission. He's the kind of God that doesn't want to just save you and give you a mission, but he wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. He wants to take all the pain you ever had, and he wants to heal it. He wants to take that pain, and he wants to take it away. I'm going to ask him to come to the keyboard if he would. See, while he was still speaking, the Bible says in verse 35 there in Mark, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. I mean, one of the biggest signs that Jesus is coming back is the more the world mocks Jesus. I can't just see the mocking of Jesus Christ continuously. It's just getting worse and worse. That means he's coming sooner and sooner. Amen. The Bible says they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, I like the way they said they put him outside. Get them out of here. I don't want them negative, faithless people here. Get them outside right now. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. 12 years, listen, 12 years the woman with the issue of blood. This girl was 12 years old. And they overcame the great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. See, whatever God's doing is contagious. And since the woman had been sick for 12 years, he wasn't going to stop but just healing this woman who was alive but dying. But then he went ahead and that contagious, miraculous power began to move along the way. And it was on its way. It just needed one touch of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you need, but if Brody can be healed, then you can be healed. Listen, I don't know about you, but if I can be saved, then you can be saved. I don't know about you, but if my marriage can be put back together, your marriage can be put back together. I'm not sure what you're facing. I'm not sure, but I've seen God provide when I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I've seen God come through and provide. I'm here to declare to you this morning, this service here is a service that was designed just for you. There may be a throng of people and you may seem like you're insignificant and nobody knows your name or who you are, but we still don't know this woman's name. All we know is that she got healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. She got healed by God's power. She got healed because Jesus is the great physician. And if you're in this place this morning and you don't know the Savior, get to know him now, because he's coming back soon. He's coming back anytime now. We don't know when, but one day the eastern skies are going to break open, and there is going to be our Savior on a horse. He's going to be coming in. The Bible says, first the dead in Christ shall rise. That means every one of our believers, and including Billy Graham, my father, my nana, my tata, all the people that have preceded us in death that know the Lord, your grandpa, Andrew, Grandpa Roger, all of them, all the people we love, all the people that love the Lord, the Bible says they're going to, the first the dead in Christ, Pastor Jerry's going to be there, Brother Dave Barrera's going to be there, all these people are going to be there. First the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those of us who remain alive shall be caught up in the air to be the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We don't know when that time is, but we do know this, that we're going to be ready. And we're not just going to be sitting around waiting either. We're going to be working. The Bible says work. Work now before the night comes, where no man can work. Work now when you got a little energy. Work now where you can share your love of God with people. Work now that you can share and say, hey, you need what? You got what's going on with you? Guess what? Who's coming to town? Jesus is coming to town. Come on with me. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying here this morning, but the Lord is coming back soon. Listen, everything's getting set into motion. All that nonsense in Syria and Lebanon is all preparation. All preparation to come against Israel. Ezekiel in chapter 37 talks about it. 38, 39 talks about it in prophecy. Everything we see going on is preparation for the coming of the Lord. The mocking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is escalated to all times. You know what people have missed out when it comes to when they say, we don't know what to do with the schools. First thing we got to do is get prayer back in the schools. That's the first thing. Let's get some prayer back in there, because prayer moves the hand of God. That's the first thing that needs to happen. And then the rest of the stuff, well, we got to do it. I personally believe that we should have police there. We should have retired police, retired state police, retired FBI, whoever wants to work there and protect the kids. That way they're ready to rock and roll and they can deal with anybody who comes in there and they just pop, pop, and they're done. Instead of a big old mess. But that's my own opinion. So I'm personally, if somebody wants to come and hurt your kids, I'm in the opinion that somebody needs, professionally needs to be right there to take them out before they come. That's just the way it is. Say, Pastor, you're a pastor. I say, yeah, but a protecting pastor. Shepherd that takes care of the sheep. And that's what we need. So that's why all the controversy. Let's just nobody wants to talk about it. But we need Jesus back in the school system. We need some school board members to get filled with the Holy Ghost and quit having some little Sunday religion. A little Sunday religion. We need some Holy Ghost filled school board members. That means there might be one or two of you that might have to run for the school board. But you better not get rocked to sleep. You better stand up for your faith if you do. We need Jesus in America. We need Jesus in the school system. You know, I'm going to step out and say this, Pastor Charles. We need Jesus back in the church. We got a whole lot of philosophy going on now. We got a whole lot of, carnality going on now. We need Jesus back in America. We need Jesus back in the schools. We need Jesus in the church. Jesus, the cross, and the blood he shed on that cross. It was good enough, not just for me, not just for you, but for all those that you know. That's why we're doing each one reach one. It's just people that are hurting out there. All they need is somebody to come and say, come on, come with me to Easter Sunday. And I promise you, they get here, they will not be disappointed. God will touch their lives on Easter. Maybe even on Palm Sunday. Bring them. Amen? That's what I want to do. I don't know who in this room needs to give their life to Jesus Christ, to the Lord. But I want to pray for you if you do. I want to invite you to the cross where it all began, where he shed his blood on that cross to redeem you of your sins, me of my sins, us of our sins. Where they hung him on that cross, and while he was hanging on the cross, there was two men on each side of him, one of them mocking him to the very end, and the other one saying, hey man, shh. Famous line, don't forget me when you come in your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Well, what'd you steal? Let's go through a list of things because we got a little time here. What'd you do, man? See, you should listen to your mama. You should listen to your daddy. You know what? See, the problem with you is that you're prideful and you're this and you're that. He didn't do that. What did he do? Did you know what he said? Welcome home. Your co-workers ain't never going to come to your church. Ain't never going to come to Christ if all you do is tell them, well, the Bible says you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And shh. Shh. Just talk to them about the cross. Tell them, man, I was so lost in my sins that Jesus saved me. You're lost in your sins and Jesus can save you. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen like that. You stand in the corner and tell people they're going to hell. They're not going to listen to you. I'll tell you what they're going to do. You tell them, you know what? Jesus loves you, and so do I. The cross, the blood that's shed on the cross, oh, he says, today, this day, you shall be in paradise with me. And that guy died with peace in his heart. The other one, that's God's business. I don't know about you. There are people in this room here that need to give their life to Jesus. I know. And there's people in this room that love God, all their hearts saved, but there's something going on in your life. And you just need a breakthrough. And then lastly, I believe there's people in this room here this morning that when Brody began to talk about getting healed and we began to talk about his healing, you got hope again in your life. You begin to, something began to rise up in you like that woman that said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, just the edge of his clothes, I know I can be healed. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads all over this place. If that's you here today and you say, Jesus, I need you. I give my life to you. I want to serve you. Come into my heart, Lord, and give me a brand new start. If that's what you want to do, maybe for the very first time, you want to bend your knee and say, enough is enough. I can't live like I've been living anymore. I want to surrender over my life to the Lord. If that's you here today, it's simply the cross is the way. The blood forgives, and Jesus leads. If that's you here today, you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need my life in right standing with Christ. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, but maybe you struggled. Not the only one. Many, many struggle. You say, I'm ready to get things right. I'm ready to get things straight now. If that's you here today, I'm not even going to labor this. If that's you here, if that's you, you've never given your life to the Lord, or you used to walk with God, and something happened, and we're not going to talk about what or why, it doesn't matter. But if that's you here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I want you simply to get out of your seat. Just like Billy Graham would say, get out of your seat and make your way down to this altar. Come and give your life to Jesus. Maybe for the very first time. Maybe because you've stepped away for whatever reason. Maybe you're like Billy Graham's daughter. You're just going to come with arms open and say, send me back, Lord. Come on, from all over this place. I'm just going to wait for you before I pray.
Send your spirit, God. Send your
spirit, God. Spirit of God.
Spirit of God. Divine power by your spirit, God. Send your spirit, God.
Secondly, you say, Pastor, I'm saved. But there's a battle going on in my life right now. I need a breakthrough. I need a miracle. I know the Lord. I need somebody to fight with me. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here at this altar. Lay at this altar. Whatever you need to do is say, I'm getting my breakthrough today. I'm coming to touch the hem of God's garment. Come from all over this.